Good morning, everybody, and welcome. We are looking at Romans 12 this morning as we continue going through Romans. And, you know, if you think about Romans as a sermon, chapters 1 to 7 explain the sin problem in the world, including Paul being very personal in chapter 7 about his own struggles with sin. And then in chapter 8 tells us the solution, that we are set free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Then chapters 9 to 11 really go over the same issues, but focuses on Israel and gives the solution that Israel can be set free in Christ Jesus. Then Paul wrote of their rejection of Christ, yet God's grace, kindness, and mercy that will bring all the Jews into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. Now, a typical sermon will say, this is what the Bible says, this is what it means, and then end with an application, what are we going to do about it? So for 11 chapters, Paul has shared what God says about sin for the world and for the Jews, and the solution for our sin, which is the exact same solution for the world and for the Jews, it's Jesus Christ. And now we have chapters 12 to 16 that discusses how we should live our lives. What do we do about it? What do we do with all of this? Now, I know I spent 3 weeks on this chapter, chapter 12, last autumn, in a series concerning what we do as a church, what are we as a church. But today we'll cover this chapter in one sermon, just so we can stay in context and flow with the previous chapters as we go through Romans. This chapter starts with the end of the letter, and it prompts us to think about how our lives must change. And the end of the letter, meaning now we're past all the major theology stuff, and now what do we do about all this? This is the application part. So now we're on the backside of Romans, of the letter to the Roman church. That's what I'm trying to get. So what do we do with this, and how do we change our lives because of this? If we believe in everything Paul has written thus far, then we must change how we live. If Christ is our Lord and Savior, then we must submit our lives to live for Him. So we're going to look at this in three steps. First, we submit our lives to the Lord. And second, we submit ourselves to the service in the church. And third, we submit ourselves to Christian living, to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those are the three points that we're going to look at this morning, and I'll go ahead and read through Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, that was the start of an eternal commitment. Have you ever thought about that? We are to live a life worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. We don't give Jesus a few days or a few hours or of our time each week. We submit our lives to Him and commit to live our lives for Him. There is no waiting period. We don't get saved today and wait until life is convenient to live for Christ. If we get saved today, we start living for Christ today. When I got my driving license, I did not get a year to figure out how to drive. I passed the test. And on that day, I committed to knowing the rules of the road, to be a safe driver. And I submitted my driving to the authorities who can fine me and punish me if I am careless or reckless. Each time I get in the car, then I have made a commitment. And each morning when I wake up, I am committed to living for Christ. Now Paul said, "I appeal to you, brothers. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers." And Paul wasn't suggesting or telling them that they should think about this, but he was appealing, he was urging them. He was not asking, but he was reminding them that living for Christ was an obligation. The word therefore signifies that everything he has written up to this point applies now. And he also speaks with authority. By the mercies of God, due to God's mercy, Paul was saved and called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was called to be a preacher, a teacher, a missionary, and a church planter. He was saved from the legalism of traditional religion into the grace and mercy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was reminding the church that they were saved by the mercies of God from eternal damnation into eternal life with Jesus Christ. Because of this, they were obligated to live a life devoted to the Lord. Now, how were they to submit their lives to God? As living sacrifices. There is no need for blood sacrifices because Jesus paid that price for us. We celebrated that fact this morning when we did the Lord's table. We didn't offer up a sacrifice again. We remembered what Christ did for us the one time. We willingly offer our lives to Christ. That's what a living sacrifice is, because of our love for Him and desire to live holy lives for Him. Matthew 16:24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you are denying yourself, that means you are not the priority in your life. You are giving up that place for Christ. He is the center of your life. You are taking up your cross daily, being a living sacrifice for Christ. You are living for Christ, following His example. This is how we are holy and acceptable to Christ. This is not saying we must continually do good works to keep our salvation. This means that because of our faith, we want to do good works for Christ. That is our spiritual worship, our spiritual service for God. Now, what is our responsibility? It seems a bit obvious, but if we're going to live our lives for Christ, then what are we not going to do? We are not going to conform to this world. We cannot live by worldly standards and live by godly, biblical standards. We cannot ride the fence. It is one or the other. We either accept Christ or we reject him. There is no halvesies in eternity. Would a player wear a jersey that was half Kerry colors and half Cork and play both sides of the field? Where's the commitment in that? An eternity with Christ means 100% for commitment for the Lord and 0% commitment to the world. 100% to the Lord, 0 commitment to the world. Yes, we must live in this world until Christ returns or calls us home. But that does not mean we conform to this world. We live by a higher standard. We are not conformed to this world, but transformed because our minds have been renewed by godly things through Christ Jesus. We strive to live by Christ's standards. We have a new life and a new mind in Christ Jesus. We must examine and test our lives to determine if we are conforming or transforming. Are we living for Christ or for ourselves? Are we following the Lord's will for our lives or following our own path? Only God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, Paul appealed to the church in Rome by the mercies of God, and now he's doing so by the grace of God. By the grace of God, he encourages them to work together. Paul knew he had his position of authority only by God's grace and mercy. Paul had been a zealous, legalistic, works-based Jew, a Pharisee who came face to face with Jesus. God had a great purpose for Paul, and he accepted this calling by God's grace alone, through his faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul did not ask the church to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. As Christians, our relationship is not just with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We are now in a relationship with the church, specifically the local church. We must do our part to help the church function and to be healthy, and that starts with submitting ourselves to the church. This goes back to Acts 2:42 those messages I mentioned about the church last autumn. Acts 2:42 is when the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. 4 points there. And the second point, the fellowship, is the church. So as a church, we are devoted to biblical teaching under the authority of the Holy Spirit, to each other, the fellowship, participating together in the Lord's Supper, which we did this morning, and praying together, praying for each other and for the lost. Now, by devoting to each other and submitting to each other, we start with our attitude towards each other. Do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That means be humble. Don't be prideful. Paul reminded the church 3 times in chapter 11 to not be arrogant and prideful. And now he reminds them again, if we are arrogant, who is the center of our focus? That would be ourselves and no one else. We are numero uno in our eyes. Well, look what Paul said to the church in Philippi. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Don't have selfish ambitions that only include yourself and puffs you up. Don't be conceited. Don't be arrogant. Don't look out only for your own interests. Do, in all humility, count others more significant than yourself. Look out for their interests too. Why? Because Christ is the ultimate example of humility. He is God, and he was in the form of God, and he did not cling to that form when he took the form of a human baby. The greatest act of humility is Jesus in the form of God taking the form of a human child, and when he went from being omnipotent and omnipresent to being a frail infant confined to time and space. He did not do this He did not do this begrudgingly, but willingly in all humility. He was obedient to God the Father, to the point of death on a cross. The cross, the most humiliating and torturous death mankind could dream up. If we are submitting to Christ and submitting to the church, then we must realize that we are submitting to the body of Christ. The church is called the body of Christ. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. According to a study by the University of Florida in 2016, there are more than 100 trillion cells in the body. There are more than 200 different types of cells and about 80 organs. All of these cells and organs have their own function, and they work together in harmony so that a body can function. I mean, I can't even comprehend 100 trillion cells, and let alone working together. The church, compared to a body, has many members in it. The church is not made up of one person, but everyone. Not everyone has the same function. If everyone was teaching Sunday school right now, then nobody would be in here. If everyone made the tea after the service, then you would all be getting up before the service was over. If everyone was preaching, then we would all be talking at the same time, causing confusion and chaos. No. Each of us have a gift. The gifts differ according to the grace given to us. Due to our faith in Christ Jesus, God the Father sends the gifts to us through the Holy Spirit. While we have unity as individuals working together, we have diversity in what we do. Think of a car and all the components of a car. A battery, spark plugs, alternator, carburetor, steering wheel, four wheels, doors, timing belt, and so on. All these things. And mostly there's one of everything, and some things are a few more than others, and there's lots of nuts and bolts and everything. Everything works together to keep the car moving. If the alternator stops working, the battery is not being charged, and the power from the battery drops quickly, and every part of the car stops working with the car coasting to a stop. I know this for a fact, because this happened to us in the mountains in Colorado. To conserve whatever power was left, we turned off the heater, the radio, anything else. The car got colder and frost was building up on the inside of the car. One component stopped and the whole car stopped. God provides all the parts needed for a church to function. Yes, we think we would like more parts. And I would like more parts, but God placed us all together for a purpose, and that purpose is to have a healthy functioning Bible teaching church with members that pray for each other, encourage each other, and reach out to their community, sharing the gospel with those who need to hear. And Paul lists a few gifts here. This is not an exhaustive list. Paul has other lists that have some of these things and adds others. But this is a list that covers various parts of the church. Prophecy or preaching. Each list of spiritual gifts in Paul's letters start with prophetic teaching or preaching. That is the number one focus within a church, is the proclaiming the word of the Lord. It is the position of the elder or the shepherd or the pastor, whatever title you want to give them, who has been gifted by God to preach the word to the church. Preaching from the biblical text, explaining it, and showing how it applies to our lives. That's the gift of prophecy or preaching. And in our service, this gift encompasses a wide range of areas in the church. These are people who love to do things for the church, and rarely does anyone know what they do. Lona's dad had this gift. He did things for the church that few people knew, and he didn't care. It didn't matter to him whether they knew it or not. He cooked, he built sets for the kids' programs, he fixed anything that was broken, and anything else that he could do to help. Then there's teaching. Teaching is slightly different than preaching. Teaching is helping someone to understand. It's more knowledge than spiritual, but it's helping them understand the knowledge of spiritual things. Teaching can be in Sunday school or meeting up with someone over coffee and explaining the Bible to them. Exhortation or encouragement. This is the person who prays for someone or gives a word of encouragement. They send a text with scriptures or gives a tract to someone. They share a Bible verse with someone on the train, or when a church member is hurting or sick, they go visit them. That's the gift of exhortation or encouragement. Giving or contributing. This person loves to give. Not to be noticed, but because they see a need and they want to help. They give generous to the church. They give generous to people, to other needs. They're very generous in their giving because God has given them that personality of wanting to give, given them that gift. Leading. This person is gifted to lead, but not to bring glory to themselves, but to bring glory to God. They're zealous in their leading. They know how to work with people to get the job done. They may not have all the different skills needed to do a project, but they know how to pool the people together to accomplish the task. And acts of mercy. This person is able to encourage people who are going through difficult times and bring a smile to their face. They have a cheerful demeanor and can bring the sunshine to someone who's sitting under a dark cloud. And of course, that sunshine is the light of Christ. Now, God gives these gifts to members of the church in proportion to their faith. If Paul's advice was followed by everyone, think how healthy the church would be. Remember, the gifts are not given by the church, but given to you by God. They are His, and He has given you a gift or gifts to use for His glory. You are to give those gifts back to the Lord by using them in the church to build up the church. Now, when you are submitting to living a life holy and acceptable to God, that means that first, you are submitting to God's authority in your life. Second, you are submitting to the church, meaning you are devoting your life to the local church and to each other. You can only do these things by not conforming to the world, but through the transforming of your mind to godly things. And the natural progression of this is this next step, submitting yourself to living a Christian life. To Christian living, devoting yourself to living a life that is holy and acceptable to God. And that is what's listed in these verses. There are at least 10 traits in verses 9 to 16, and the last few verses ties all this back to God, giving everything to Him and submitting to His justice and righteousness. So let's look at closely. And of course, the graphic that I'm showing you actually lists 20 things, but I've maybe kind of combined some of them. But anyways, these are the marks of the true Christian in verses 9 to 21. Let love be genuine. Let love be real. I mean, the world's idea of love is fake. All the love on TV and films is fake. True, genuine love is only found through our faith in Christ. We can only truly love one another through God's love. Verses 9 and 10 is all about the love we must have to live holy lives. Abhor what is evil. That goes along with do not conform to this world. Hold fast to what is good. That is what we do when we let God transform the renewing of our minds. Show brotherly love to one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in the family of God. We must show that love for each other. And Paul says to take that one step further by showing honor to each other. The world is full of negativity. We need to show love, honor, and encouragement for each other. And when serving the Lord, don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Be zealous in your service for the Lord. You are serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is greater to serve than our God? It doesn't matter what the job is. Hoovering the floor or preaching the word, you are doing it for the Lord. Verse 12 gives three traits. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope. What is our hope? Well, the old hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Christ is our hope for eternal life. There is nothing else we rejoice in. We do not rejoice in our own accomplishments. We do not rejoice in things of this world. We rejoice in the free gift of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Be patient in tribulation is having steadfastness, having endurance, not being swayed by the problems of this world, but clinging to that hope that we have in Christ. When we go through trials in this life, on whom do we cling to? In whom do we place our trust to get us through? If Jesus is not our anchor to hold on to, then we are in trouble, because everything else will fail. Be constant in prayer, praying for our hope to help us endure the tribulations of life. That's why these three traits are together. We can't endure if we do not have hope, and we should be praying to the Lord to give us the strength to endure. But it's also not just about us, but about our spiritual family. We must be praying for each other because we love each other. And we must be praying for the lost because they do not have the hope that is only found in Christ Jesus. And contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. If we're loving each other, trying to outdo each other in honoring each other, if we are zealous in our service of the Lord, then we are seeking ways to help each other. Verse 13 means to be proactive, not reactive. Seek out ways to help each other without them asking. Contribute to their needs. Bring them food. Give a donation towards their cost of living or their medical needs. I remember going with my mom and dad to visit an older lady who was living all alone in this huge old house. Dad and I would clean the yard, raking leaves, picking up sticks and branches from all the trees. She had a huge yard. At least I was small, so the yard looked massive. Dad would mow the grass, and we'd weed the flower beds. And I was like 6 or 7 at the time. That's all I remember. Mom would be cleaning the house. We would take a sack full of groceries to her because she had very little, and Mom couldn't believe what the lady was actually eating. So the lady never asked for any of this. Mom just knew that she needed help. So we went and filled those needs. That's being proactive. Now this next one may be the hardest one to do, and that's blessing those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Twice Paul says to bless them. That is being doubly positive towards someone who is being negative towards you. Now that seems so hard to do, but you never know what they have suffered in their life. Your blessing of them, being kind to them, might just cause them to change their attitude. It's hard to be a witness for Christ when you are retaliating in anger towards someone. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be with people in their moment. Show genuine love towards them. Rejoice with them in their successes and weep with them in their sorrows. Encourage them. Pray for them. Be there for them. If they want to talk, they will talk. You're supporting them by being there for them in the good times and the bad. Verse 16 combines two ideas, living in harmony and or peaceably with each other. And do not be arrogant, prideful, or haughty. Do not think you're better than anyone else. Someone who is arrogant is not in harmony with anyone else except themselves. If you think someone is lesser than you, then you have negated everything mentioned this morning. You can't be arrogant and also show the love of Christ to someone. That's polar opposites. It will not work. And then verses 17 to 21 kind of pulls all these traits together. If someone has wronged us, it is not our responsibility to retaliate or avenge ourselves. If we have given genuine love, been zealous for God, rejoice in our hope for Christ, enduring persecution, being constantly in prayer, blessing those who wrong us, and living in harmony, then we cannot avenge someone who has wronged us. We leave it to the Lord to sort it out. It's His battle. It's not ours. As Deuteronomy 32:25, as Paul quotes, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if we are loving, zealous, rejoicing, enduring, praying, blessing, and living in harmony, we seek out what our enemy needs. Food if he is hungry. Drink if he is thirsty. Because Paul then also quotes Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, which says, if you're doing all these things, by doing so you heap coals on his head. You're showing them that while they may be hurting you, you're not going to fight back. Do not pay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Let love be genuine. Submit yourself to living a holy life, a Christ-filled life, for the Lord and for no one else. Are you submitting to Christ today? Are you living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ today? Are you submitting to the church and to each other? Are you praying for each other, being proactive and seeking out needs? Are you using your gifts for the church to build up to the church and encourage each other and to bring glory to God? Are you submitting your life to live for Christ, to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? That is what this chapter is all about. Living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians are their own worst testimony of Christianity. The world sees how you react to a situation. If you lash out in anger or are prideful and arrogant, then the world will say, "Why do I need that? They are no different than I am." In fact, they are worse because they say they are Christians, but they do not act like it. No, we want to submit to living a holy life for the Lord so that the world sees the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We want our friends and family to desire the hope that we have in Christ. As Paul had said, looked at last week, that he wanted his brothers to be jealous about his faith. That's what we want. We want our friends and family to be jealous about our hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and that they ask us, explain it to us. How can I have that same hope? When that happens, then that is truly a time that we can rejoice together. Let's pray.